We haven't had an issue with people coming to our church here, but most church plants, they seem to attract people with hidden agendas. And so that has been characteristic of most of the churches. And so you want to invite people and you want to gather people. But when people find out that there's a church plant, they come with hidden agendas. One particular couple, they wanted to come and they wanted to spread their belief that Jesus is not God. And they're part of a cult. And that was their sole purpose of coming. Another lady came, and she and the family, another family with her, they volunteered to serve as greeters and welcome people. And all at once I had people coming to me and say, "Bill, is this lady preaching next week? We heard that she's preaching." And she was at the door telling people that God told her that she was going to preach next week. And so I had to have that conversation with her that I'm in charge of the preaching schedule. If she feels like she has a word from the Lord that she's going to preach, she should come to me with that, but that she would not be preaching next week. And in any way, she thought that she was an apostle over the area, and that since she was felt led to come to our church, she was now over our church, and I needed to submit to her. And we've had so many different people. We had another man started bringing people, and just as Paul had Judaizers in the church, this man wanted to bring Judaism into our church, and he wanted people to come back under the law in our church. And he was condemning people because of Sunday, as opposed to he thought that we should have been meeting only on Saturdays. Anyway, we've had a fair share of all kinds of people coming in with hidden agendas. When Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica, they didn't have a hidden agenda. They didn't have any false doctrine. They didn't have all of the things. They came, and our text today says that they came not in vain, but they came with a clear purpose. Second, they came with purity. They were pure in their doctrine. They preached a pure gospel. They were pure in their hearts, their motives. No improper motives in this church plant. And they were pure in their lifestyle. It says that we conducted ourselves with uprightness and holiness and holy behavior. And so they came with purity, and they also came as a loving parent. And Paul uses two different pictures here, word pictures in our text today, to talk about how they had care for the Thessalonians. They came as a nursing mother who would tenderly take care of her baby, and they came as a father who would exhort and encourage and implore his children to walk in the ways of the Lord and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so that's what we'll be looking at today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, about how Paul, Silas, and Timothy came there, and be looking at the way that they brought the gospel to Thessalonica. So if you'll open up your word to 1 Thessalonians 2, we'll start with verse 1. "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you is not in vain. For after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You were witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved towards you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Father God, thank you for this passage. Thank you for your word. I ask you just to give us understanding and insights, applications for us. And Father, let your word perform its work in us. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul starts out by saying that our coming to you was not in vain. Now, when Paul says that, when I think about something vain, the Bible has a lot to say about vanity. In fact, Jesus had a lot to say about vanity. He accused the Pharisees and the Sadducees that they were worshiping in vain because they were teaching the doctrines of men. And Paul's not teaching the doctrines. I mean, he brought the gospel. He had been approved by God to bring the gospel of God. When I think about coming in vain, I think about Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so what is God building? He says in Matthew 15, he says that upon this rock I will build my church. And so what is God building? He's building his church. And so what is Paul doing? They've come here and they're building a church. They're planting a church there. His work is not in vain. And so when I think about not in vain, I think you have to have a clear purpose of what you're doing. And that's why Paul said it's not in vain. Now, if we go back to chapter 1, he says, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction. He says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the Lord, word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has gone. And then he says, for they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a true and living God. So when Paul says that our coming to you is not in vain, there's proof of the ministry that they've done. These people have received the gospel. They've become imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They've become imitators of the church in Judea. They've begun to go out and proclaim the gospel. And so there is nothing in vain there in Paul's coming. Now, this is not the same message that Paul had with some of the other churches. For example, if we turn over to Galatians, go back a few pages to Galatians chapter 2, notice what he tells the Galatians. Verse 2, he says, it was because of a revelation I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. I did so in private to those who were of reputation for fear I might be running or had run in vain. Paul had this concern that he might be running in vain. And in chapter 4, he tells them in verse 11, he says, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. He was concerned that the gospel that he had preached in Galatia, that they had now forsaken that and they received this false gospel, that they needed to be back under the law. And so he was concerned that his labor was in vain. But that's not the message that he tells the Thessalonians. He says that we know that our coming to you was not in vain. And so their lives have been a demonstration of changed lives. And that's really what we want to see in people's lives, is we want to see people come to Christ and we want to see them become transformed into the image of Christ. And as Paul says here in verse 12, that they would walk in a manner worthy of God. And so Paul's coming there was not in vain. Now, Paul said that when they came among much opposition. I have found that when someone has a clear purpose, they have clear vision, they will go through hardships. They will suffer hardships. Athletes who want to win, they will push their bodies. They'll punish their bodies. They'll do whatever they have to do in order to win the prize. They're going to train hard, and it's not always comfortable. And so when Paul says that we had already suffered, we'd been mistreated in Philippi, and yet we had the boldness to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. Why? Because they had a clear purpose and vision. In fact, Paul, if you go back to Acts, you find that he had the Macedonian vision. He was in Troas at the time. That says the Holy Spirit had prevented them from going into Asia, and he had this vision of a Macedonian man calling him to come help them in Macedonia. So he went to Philippi, and then he came from there, and he went on to Thessalonica. So they had a clear vision to go here, and so he's got a clear purpose. When you have a clear purpose, you endure pains and suffering. Now, he says here that you know the suffering, that how we'd been mistreated in Philippi. So if we want to know exactly how he was treated in Philippi, you could go back to Acts chapter 16, where Paul went to Philippi. And if you recall, he preached the gospel there in the synagogue. They didn't have a synagogue. He went to the streams there. But there was a slave girl there who had a spirit of divination, and it was bothering Paul every day. And so he finally just says, in the name of Jesus, I command that spirit to come out. And it did. And it says her master saw that their source of profit was gone. And so they stirred up a mob. The mob came, and they dragged Paul and them to the chief magistrate. And it says there that they tore their clothes off of them, and they beat them with canes, and then they threw them in prison, and they put their feet in stocks. And so we know the story that the angel came and there was an earthquake there, and the jailer was about to take his life, and Paul says, don't harm yourself, we're all here. He took them home. The jailer and his household got saved. But the next day they came before them, and Paul says, you've asking us to leave, and we're Romans, and you've imprisoned us, and you've beaten us without a trial. And so that was very wrong. But that was the hardship. They went there. And then it says here that we had already suffered and been mistreated. And then it says we had the boldness to speak to you the gospel amid much opposition. Well, we turn the page from Acts 16 and we go to Acts 17. And when they came to Thessalonica, because Thessalonica was the capital of Macedonia, it was a much bigger place than Philippi. And so there were enough Jews there. You had to have 10 families in order to have a synagogue. So they had obviously enough Jewish people there to have a synagogue. So for three Sundays or three Sabbaths, not Sundays, Sabbaths, he preached the word at the synagogue. And it says some influential women and other prominent people came to Christ, but there were others who didn't. And so some of the Jews were jealous, and they stirred up a mob. And so they came to Jason's house. And when I say Jason's house, he was a Jew there that had received Christ. And it appears from the text, doesn't say it, but it appears from the text that the church that was formed in Thessalonica was now meeting in Jason's house. And so this mob that they formed, they came and they dragged Jason and others. And so when I say others, there were probably other believers there that in their gathering, and they dragged them before the chief magistrate. And then they had to get a word from Jason that about something. They made some agreement, and then they let them go. And so there was opposition that they had in Thessalonica, but his coming was not in vain. Okay. Now let's take a look at the second thing that Paul says. It wasn't in vain. He says, but they came in purity. He says, our exhortation, verse 3, does not come from error or impurity, or by way of deceit, just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So they come with purity. Now, we'll find that this purity is, it's the purity of their doctrine, it's the purity of their heart and their motives, and it's the purity of their lives. So let's take a look at the first thing that we see there, the first purity, and that's the doctrine. He says, there was no error in our exhortation. Does not come from error. And so it's important to have sound doctrine. The second thing that we see there, he says, it does not come from impurity or by way of deceit. And then he goes on to say that God is the one that examines our hearts. There was no deceit. There was no false motives, no... he says later on, verse 5, he says, not with flattering speech, not with a pretext for greed. There was no false motives or wrong motives here. And God was the one who was examining their heart. So they came to them with a pure heart. I have found that there's many people that come, and when they come, they have different motives. I know you probably get lots of mail, and in your mail, you probably get asked for money by a lot of different groups and people. Their motive for writing you is to get money from you. They're not there to serve you. They're not there to help you. They're there to get money. I had a request from a group this week from a church, and they're having some celebration. They wanted our church to give them some money. And I spoke with Tom about it, and we kind of agreed. Our feelings were mutual on that. But they were not looking to do something for us. They're looking for a handout from us. And so there's a lot of people who have some impure motives. There's people that will say, if we went to a service one time, and Chad is too young to remember, but Karen would remember. And in this service, the pastor said, if you want to be blessed by God, you need to come bring an offering and give it to me. And he kept on and on for 20 minutes. He kept begging people to go down there and give him and just entreating people to bring an offering. And if you don't bring an offering to me, you're not going to be blessed. And of course, we were on the front row, and I didn't bring any offering to him. His motive was just to get from people. And that's not the motive that Paul had. In fact, Paul says that later on here in our text, he says that our labor and our hardship, how working day and night so that we weren't a burden to you. He was anything but wanting anything from them. He came with a pure heart. The next thing it says is they came with a pure life. And it says here, for we didn't come with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, even from you or from others, even as apostles we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares. Later on he says, for you recall, brethren, you know our labor and our hardship, how working night and day. And he says in verse 10, you are witnesses. And he says, you're witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved. Now, the word devoutly, the Greek word there simply means holy. Uprightly means just like that, righteous. They lived righteously and blameless. They couldn't be blamed for anything. They were above reproach. They were blameless. And so the way that Paul and his team came is they came as the salt and the light, as we looked at in communion today. They were the salt and the light. They came living as godly examples. And he says, you are witnesses, and you recall. So they were well aware of how Paul came. One of the songs that I was singing in my private times of worship this week was an old Vineyard song called Refiner's Fire. And it goes, it says, purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart, let me be as gold, pure gold, And that's the way Paul and them came. They came with a pure heart. They came with pure motives. They came with a pure gospel. They came with a pure lifestyle. And that should be the goal of all of us, is to go before people with purity of heart. So let's take a look at the third thing that they did, and they came with parental love and care. He gives two pictures here. The first picture is of a nursing mother. Verse 7, he says, "We proved to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." So we're talking, you know, most babies are weaned by age 2 at the most. I've heard of some babies that didn't get weaned till 5. But most babies, you know, a year or less, they're weaned. And so we're talking about a tender little baby, and this mother is tenderly caring and being gentle with her newborn baby. And that's the way that they were with them. And the word tenderly cares here is the Greek word thalpo, which means to warm. So I get the picture there of this woman holding this baby close to her side and giving the warmth of her body to the warmth of this child. That's the warmth there that we get. And so that's what's translated as tenderly care. Now notice what Paul says here, verse 6. He says, "We didn't seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority." So this is a contrast. They came with gentleness as a nursing mother, even though it says here that they were apostles. Now, I'm gathering that most pastors have not read this verse in the Bible, because it says here that even though as apostles we might have asserted. The most common teaching today in seminaries is that Paul was a 12th apostle, that there were no other apostles, and that Timothy was a pastor is what is taught. And it's very clear here that Timothy was also an apostle, and Silas was an apostle, and they were doing apostolic ministry. And so all three of them were apostles. And he says, we could have asserted our authority. And if you recall, Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians, they said, "You come here and you're meek and you're mild and you're strong in your letters, but you're kind of weak when you're with us." Well, I think that Paul had the same attitude in Corinth as he did here with the Thessalonians. He came with a gentleness. He had authority, but he wasn't wanting to use that authority. He wanted to come with gentleness. And he says, "We proved to be," you know, and so what he's done is they have demonstrated Christ to them by being an example. They've proved to them. Okay. So they've given tender care. He says, having so fond an affection, and so this affection that he's talking about, the word agapito, it comes from agape, and it's a love. They've had this love for them. It's not just an affection, but they've had a love, a parental love. He says, "We're well pleased not only to impart to you the gospel, but our own lives." They were willing to lay down their lives for the Thessalonians. And that's proof of that is verse 9. "You recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you." As I'm thinking about that, I think that's a parent. A parent never wants to be a burden to their children. I think of my mother. She said, "I don't want to be a burden to you, Bill. I don't want to be a burden." "Well, Mom, you're not a burden to me. I love to do whatever I can to help you. You're not a burden." But that's a parent's heart. A parent does not want to be a burden to their children. And that's what Paul says here. He says, "We didn't want to be a burden." And so he was willing to work hard day and night so as not to be a burden to them. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly, blamelessly we behave toward you believers." Now he's going to turn to the second example, and that's of a father. He says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children." First a nursing mother tenderly caring. Now it's a father who's who is exhorting and encouraging and imploring. And we got to back up to verse 9 because he says that we worked day and night. What does a father do? A father wants to provide for his household. And so Paul is, he's got a new household of believers and he's working day and night. He doesn't want to be a burden to them. A father wants to provide for his children, wants to provide for his wife. And that's exactly what Paul did. And so a father is going to lay his life down for his family. He's going to give up his time and energy and so that he can provide. And he says, our labor and hardship, working day and night, so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. And he was, as a father, he was setting a good example, how devoutly and upright and blamelessly they behaved. And then it says that we were doing three things, exhorting, encouraging, imploring. Now, exhorting here simply means to urge them. The Bible says that we're not to be merely hearers who delude themselves, but we're to prove to be doers of the word. And then James goes on to talk about looking in a mirror intently so that we don't forget, become forgetful hearers. And he says that you may prove to be doers of the word. And so the church needs lots of exhortation today. I believe that the church gets lots of teaching. They don't get a lot of exhortation. One reason why is because prophets are exhorters. And there's not too many prophets in the pulpit today. And there's a lot of pastors in the pulpit who are doing teaching. But we need exhorting. The body of Christ needs to be doing instead of just hearing. And he says, a father is going to exhort his children. Second, he's going to encourage them. Now, most of the time when we see encourage, the Greek word there is has to do with oikodomos, oikodomio, which means to build up a house. That's the normal word for encouragement. This is not that word. This is a different word, but it's translated as encourage. The King James has a little different verse for that. I mean, different translation, and also for imploring. I believe, Tom, that your ESV and the King James says charging each one. Charge. Okay. But in either case there, it's they're imploring. The word there for imploring is from the Greek word martyrio, which is normally translated as witness, but here it's used as a way, and so most scholars say that it's really talking about a charge, but we get our word martyr because it's to testify or to be a witness unto death. And so he is giving them a strong charge here to walk in a manner worthy. So he says, we did three things. We exhorted you, we encouraged you, and everybody needs encouragement. The church needs exhorting, but they also need encouragement. They get beat up all week, and they come to church, and they need a word of encouragement. But they also need to be charged to go out and to live a godly life. And then he says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you. I believe that real leaders encourage people to walk in a manner worthy of God. I believe that real leaders exhort people and they charge them to live a manner worthy. I believe that real leaders also implore. To implore sometimes is translated as beg, but I believe the charge that you have in the King James ESV is accurate. We charge people. There's a lot of people today who are not walking in the ways of the Lord, and they need to be challenged, they need to be exhorted, they need to be admonished, they need to be encouraged, and they also need to be charged to live in a worthy way. So Paul and them have come. They've come with purity, they've come with purpose, and they've come as parents, as a father and as a mother would their own children. And so I'll close with a story of a man that I'm friends with on Facebook. His name is Steve. And when we planted the first church we did, the Kenistone Community Church in Kennesaw, Georgia, We put out an ad as required by the law. You have to put out an ad for 30 days in the local newspaper. And so we did that. And an inmate saw this ad and he wrote to us and he asked for help. It was in the fall and he wanted some help for his wife and his little boy Ringo and his little daughter. And so he asked if I would come visit. And so our church prayed for him. We prayed by name. For his salvation. We prayed for 2 weeks for this man. And then I went and visited him, and the Holy Spirit came on him. He received Christ. And now I feel like Paul. I've got new believers. I'm a spiritual father. And so every week I was going there to disciple and mentor him. His roommate got saved the next week, his roommate John. And so now I had two people, and before long there were four, and then five, and then six, and there were lots and lots of people there who got saved. So I had a small little church family there in L6 there at Cobb County that I was ministering to. And so I was imploring and I was encouraging them and I was instructing them that they would live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And so that was I had a care for them. And so that's what Paul did. Now, we're going to find out next week that because of Jason being dragged there, Paul and them agreed to leave. But right after they left, they cared so much that they sent Timothy back from Athens back to Thessalonica to encourage the saints there to remain true in the midst of this affliction. So we'll be looking next week at how the Thessalonians had received the gospel, and we'll actually take 3 weeks to look at their response to the gospel. But today we've just looked at how Paul and his team came to Thessalonica. So Father God, we thank you for this, and Father, I believe that that's the way the gospel should be taken to everybody. We should go there with pure hearts, pure motives. When we talk to people and Father, we need to have a pure gospel. We need to have pure hearts. And Father, we need to be great examples to the people. We need to live uprightly, and we need to encourage and exhort people and charge people to live godly lives. And so, Father, that's really what you're after. So, Father, help us to learn and apply these things in our life. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.